Morning, saints. I just love Sundays, don't you? Amen. And you know, I just love the voice of the little ones. When we first got here, I think one of our first prayers that God would bless us with children and young couples. And praise God, He has done that. And as much as they're crying, you just say yourself, praise God that He has come and answered our prayers to bring the little ones to us. As is our tradition, it's time for us to greet everyone in the name of the Lord. And if there's someone here you've not seen before, please introduce yourself and give them a hug. Why don't we do that? Teach me to pray. My unknown source. Please teach me, Lord. I want to know exactly how to pray. I need some words. Which ones are right? Please tell me what to say. I've bowed my head. I've knelt down, but should I be upright? I've closed my eyes. I've raised my hands, or should I fold them tight? Do I stand up? Should I sit down? Dear Lord, what do you like? Are lights turned on or are they off? Maybe candlelight. Wear my glasses, take them off. Be at my desk or table. Should I whisper, speak out loud? Do I quote the Bible? What do you think about the time? Do you prefer dawn? Should I pray fast or keep it slow? Better short or long? I'm new at this. What are the rules? I want to do it right. How do I know you'll ever hear that I am in your sight? And while I sat there quietly, waiting for some sign, I heard a gentle voice say, oh, dearest child of mine, do you think I really care about the time of day or whether you're standing up or kneeling when you pray? I don't care about your posture or about the place you choose. Just open up your soul to me. I have no other roles. Tell me what is in your heart. And tell me what you seek. Tell me of your sorrows and of those things that make you weak. Speak to me in private about what concerns you most. I know about your good deeds. You have no need to boast. My child, you don't need lessons. Just talk to me each day. Tell me anything you want. Dear child, anyone can pray. How many here have difficulty praying in public? How many here feel inadequate when they go to God and they pray? Right. Praise seems difficult to many people. You know, they fear it. They hide from it. They fall asleep while even saying their own prayers, don't they? And they run off if asked to pray in public. Prayer sometimes takes practice and does not come easy to most. Yes, not even easy to pastor. And sometimes we avoid opportunities to pray because we feel like we're lost for words. I remember early days as just a layperson in the church that many times to start the service, the pastor would ask me to open with prayer. I was scared silly. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't think that my prayers would ever be answered, let alone petitioning God in front of a group. So like being the brave soldier that I am, I would wait until the service started before I came into the church. And then you always have that one person. That one person that loves to pray. That one person that comes up and in their loud, bravado bass voice, they would extol every virtue of God. And I mean every virtue of God for 10 or 15 minutes. Have you seen people like that? These type of people enjoy listening to the resonance of their own voices as they articulated the majesty of God. In both Hebrew and Greek. Some time ago, praise God, I soon realized that Prayer was more than an oration of the soul, but an intimate personal conversation with an almighty God. And when I had that conversation, I found out that was just between me and him, no matter how large the group. And as I prayed, I realized that in that intimacy of prayer, even if it's corporate, that it was my personal petition to God, and everybody was eavesdropping. Everybody was eavesdropping. You change from thoughts of the head to thoughts of the heart as you petition God. Is prayer necessary? Is prayer necessary? Prayer is as necessary to our spiritual growth, as necessary as breathing in and out to our physical growth. And the mere existence of a church, even this church, just a mere existence, whether it stands or falls, depends on how much the congregation is on its knees. So how do we pray? Is there a formula? Does God tell us how to pray? The answer is, yeah, he does. And we're going to cover that in Matthew 6. I call this sermon, Can We Talk? Can We Talk? As we study the model for prayer. Our scripture reading comes from Matthew 6, 5 through 13. But before we read it, why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, it's time to be nurtured by God's word. Why don't you say that? It's time to be nurtured by God's word. Okay. In the next few minutes, I'm going to ask some of you to come up here and pray. No, I'm just kidding. And I'll find out why half the church is empty. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, here we are again in this sanctuary to worship you. We love you with all of our hearts and souls. We ask, Lord, that you will talk to us today in a mighty way. Amen. Isn't it great that even in prayer, God loves us enough to give us instructions? I mean, what does it tell you? It tells me that he knows that we're inadequate. We feel inadequate, doesn't he? He knows there are sometimes we want to talk to him, but we just don't know how. And because of our inadequacy, he helps us through Scripture to show us the proper way to pray and give us a sample of what we are to pray. And how do we put ourselves in an attitude of prayer? How do we do that? And what satisfies God as it relates to having a conversation with him? Well, I think the question is answered as we go through just Matthew 5 through 8. And that is scripture that helps us to get into the attitude and the atmosphere of prayer. Number one, prayer is private. In verse 5 through 6, we read, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." Oh, the Pharisees, don't you just love them? The hypocrites, the ones that it was part of their law to pray five times a day. Remember that, five times a day. They had to pray before 9 o'clock, and they would pray the Shema, which is the prayer I'm sure you've heard before, is the Lord our God is one. We shall love him with all of our hearts and soul and might and strength. And it goes on and on. And they would pray that in the morning. And then they would pray at three particular times. That's 9, 12, and 3, 18 prayers that they memorized. And what Jesus was saying is that they would come in the synagogue, and they would probably come up against the wall, and they would pray out loud, "Dear God, oh mighty, mighty God, oh mighty God of the universe." And then they would probably look around to see if anybody was looking. And they would say, "Oh, dear God, I am a holy man, and you know that this servant just loves you so much." And they would look around. That's what God says we don't do. We don't pray for man. We pray to him in conversation. We pray to him in conversation. They're waiting for somebody to say, "Aren't they wonderful? Boy, do they know how to pray." Of course, they themselves are saying, "Pretty good, huh? Pretty cool. I memorized 18 separate prayers. I prayed them three times a day, plus a Shema two times a day. Boy, will God love me for that." And then Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." And what is their reward? You know, that's a mystery. What is their reward? It's what they wanted. Their reward was the approval of men. The approval of men. And they got it. That was their reward. But Jesus notes that prayer should be done in a private place. When you pray, go into your room. And when you look up the translation for room in the Greek, it meant go into that private chamber. It also meant storeroom, a storeroom room where it's just you and things on the shelves and God. Prayer is a private thing. A place where there is quiet with no interruptions. And he says, "Close the door behind you. Close the door behind you. And then pray to your Father who's unseen but not unfelt." Does that make sense to you? We pray to our Father, which we don't see, but we know that he's there in our midst. Number two, prayer is personal. In verse, the other portion or remainder of verse 6, we read, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The secret place where you go is just between you and him. It's that conversation that's just between you and him. And it's private. It's a very special place. It doesn't have to be a storeroom. It could be a park bench. It could be, as my wife and I love to do, is go down McLean State Park and be on the shore of the lake. It's that private place where you can get away and just be with him. And it's personal. It's just you and him. And you can share personal things of the heart. And you can certainly come down and sit with him in your frustration and say, "God, this is just you and I. Can we talk? can we have a conversation? There's things I really need to talk to you about. No fear. Certainly nobody to impress. No one is listening in on your conversation. Just a special intimacy. Just a special intimacy that doesn't need to be shared with the world. It's just you and him. So the conversation is secret. It says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret and not on the street corner and not in the church to gain men's approval. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And what do you think his reward is? If man's reward is man's approval, then God's reward is what? It's his approval. I love that. Isn't the scripture great? He said, that's their reward, men's approval. This is going to be your reward. And that's God saying, this is good. This is good that we can talk. We've needed this talk. This is good. And last is prayer is real. Verse 7 and 8 says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before asking him. Prayer is personal. Prayer is private. And prayer is real. It's not babbling like the pagans used to do. And say, oh, Baal, oh, Baal, oh, Baal, great Baal. And they would do that over and over again for hours. That's not what God requires of us or wants from us. He wants an intimate conversation, a real conversation, not intended for anybody else but you and him. And the good news is, do you think a lot of words are necessary with God? Do you think a lot of words are necessary? No, it's not. He knows your needs already. Any of you have children, raise your hand. When you walk with your children, are there times that just the enjoyment of walking with your child is better than the conversation? Just to have a touch, just to have that intimacy, just to walk out in a garden and say, this is good. This is good. That's what God wants with us. He wants a prayer that's real. He wants a heart that's real. How many of us think that we can put things over on God? We can't. But the good news is, before we even voice our needs, he knows what they are. It's like my son. When I know that he's needy, I know what the needs are. I just want him to talk to me about it. That's all. Talk to me so we can converse. So that if I can meet his needs, I will. Don't we have a God that's mightier than me? Yeah, you hear my wife? Uh-huh. But prayer is not only having a conversation with God. It is also listening to God. When Dan Rather interviewed Mother Teresa, he asked her, when you pray, what do you say? And Mother Teresa responded, I don't say anything. I listen. And Dan Rather, who's Dan Rather, not satisfied with her answer, asked, well, then, when you pray, what does God say? And Mother Teresa smiled and responded, he doesn't say anything either. He listens. We can laugh about it, but it's true. It is true. God can see right down into our hearts. He knows when we're broken. He knows when we're happy. He knows that when we're sad. And we can't be phony with God. We need to be real with God. Because you can't hide anything from him. So God tells us about the attitude of prayer. He tells us how we're to come to him. And then he sets for us, for some of us that want a formula, but prayer isn't necessarily a formula. But he says, if you want a formula, if you feel inadequate in praying, here is the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Isn't that great? I don't know how to pray. Well, if you know how to pray, and the disciples said that to Jesus. If you don't know how to pray, here is the model. I like it because it says that Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Other translation says the way you should pray or the manner we should pray. The intent was not for us to constantly say the Lord's Prayer, although it is a great prayer and it's even a better song. The intent was, this is the manner in which you pray. These are the elements that makes me happy. These are the elements that's necessary in your prayer. These are the elements that will keep you safe and keep our relationship together in a tight relationship. And the very first element is praise and adoration, where we start, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's our Father. Number one, that's our relationship. A relationship is set up right away. He's my Father. He's over me. He wants the best for me. He has the best intentions for me. It's an intimate relationship that he has with me. A Father. A true Father. He is sovereign, and he's a Father that's sovereign. That's over the universe. Do you ever think you'd have a Father like that? That's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere at once, and still loves you personally. Did you ever think you would have that? That's praise. Our Father in heaven gives him position. Is he here walking the earth anymore? No. Where is he? He's in heaven. He's overlooking us. That's his position. So we look at him, we praise him for that position. Then we say, hallowed be thy name. And hallow is both an understanding and petition to all that he is to be revered. What's that mean? It's an understanding that he's awesome. Hallowed be thy name. Hallow means to be revered, to be held in high esteem. Not only do we hold him in high esteem, we want the world to hold him in high esteem. So that's a prayer. Hallowed be thy name, as it is with me. And how hallow is God's name? Well, let me tell you a story. Back in the old Jewish tradition, the scribes who would be copying scripture, maybe on papyrus or skin, that every time they would get to the part of scripture that they had to spell Yahweh, it was so hollow to them, it was so revered, that they would go and do a purification bath and change their clothes. Which means when they hit a chapter which has Yahweh in it many times, they were squeaky clean. Right? Squeaky clean. The other thing, too, is if they made a mistake, did they have erasers back then? No. Could they kind of scratch a word out and redo it? No. What they had to do was cut it out, meticulously cut it out, reform that portion of the page, and then rewrite it. But, of course, taking a bath and changing clothes before they rewrote it. Do we hallow God's name that way? Maybe we should, rather than some use his name in vain. The second element is surrendering to his will. How many people here have trouble surrendering to God's will? Verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And regardless of the circumstances, whether in heaven or earth, we need to surrender his will. I like Chuck Smith says, you know, God is not Santa Claus. Chuck Smith knows that God never intended prayer to be a means by which all our wishes are granted, God is no little genie that has to fulfill our wishes. He doesn't. But the great thing about being in His will is the fact that He always has our best intentions in mind. That when we fall in His will, He is always concerned and worried about us. Always concerned and worried about us. And it certainly is better to be in His will than our own, because how many of us mess up when we do things in our own will? Yeah, we all do, don't we? Do it our way, you know, it's my way or the highway. Well, it's God's way is a better way. It certainly is. I like the poem, roses are red, violets are blue. God is God and we're not. Pretty simple, right? Pretty simple. Number three, the third element is we can petition our needs. We can do that. Verse 11 says, give us today our daily bread. Now, there's a difference between needs and our wants, isn't there? A big difference. We may want a Mercedes-Benz, but need divine guidance. We may want a big screen TV, high def, but need the necessities of life like food and water and shelter and bills paid. Asking that God gives us our daily bread is asking Him for the provisions that's necessary for the day, for life and for the maintenance of life. That's what's meant by asking our daily bread. Jamison, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary translates this phrase as this: giving us this day the bread which this day's necessities require. It's for that day, for that day. An example of that is when Israel was in the desert and God provided manna to them on a daily basis. The thing about manna is it only lasted 24 hours. And they could not store it. But God provided for them every single day. Manna back then was equivalent to bread. Give us our Lord our daily bread. And it's the same thing. Knowing that God will provide what's necessary for the day. Do you believe that? I sure do. I sure do. Element four is asking forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. And this certainly doesn't mean money. It means the indebtedness we have to Christ because He's forgiven our sins. The indebtedness we have to Christ because He forgave our sins by dying on the cross and giving Himself up for us. That's the indebtedness. We're saying, forgive us of our sins, Lord. That separation, the time we ran away from You, forgive us of that. And element five says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So element five is giving forgiveness. Boy, that's a tough one. It really is. I'm looking at a commentary saying, well, is this God telling us to remember that our debts will be forgiven, our sin will be forgiven up to the level that we forgive? Is this a trap? This a theological trap? Or is it because God has changed our hearts to allow us to forgive because we're saying to ourselves, but for the grace of God, there I go. I like that one too. I like that one too. You know, it's the understanding that He's helped us. He's worked through us to be able to forgive. To put ourselves in the other person's shoes because we were there, right? Forgive us our debt now as we forgive our debtors. And maybe our sins are worse than theirs. And how can we not forgive them because Christ forgave us? Number six is pleading that we don't get led to sin. Verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation. That does not mean that God will lead us to sin. Let it never be. We have scripture that says God is not a God that will lead us to sin. but it is a pleading that don't let circumstances present themselves that will lead me into wrong action. Don't let circumstances present themselves, God, that will lead me into sinning against you. Please don't let that happen. The original Greek translation means trial or test, or the prayer is saying, please don't test or sift us. Boy, I pray that to him each day. Of course, he says he will never tempt us more than what we're able to take. But I keep praying to him, please, Lord, whatever you do, I don't want to be Job because I hate boils and I don't want to go that path. But it's a right prayer that you say to God, keep me on the right path so that I won't slip and fall. Keep me steady. Keep me like a rock. And last, and still very important, element 7 is asking for deliverance from evil. It's no more than saying, no, evil's out there. Please protect me from it. Please deliver it from us if we see it. Please deliver us from it if it comes at us. Please keep me away from that evil that has severe consequences. Keep me away from the evil one. The evil one. And there is an evil one out there. There are evil doers out there. We know that, don't we? Absolutely. We can't hide from that. We got to call it like it is. There are evil doers out there. And we don't want to be falling into the powers and snares and the art of deception and temptations that the evil doers present to us. Did you notice something missing in your NIV Bible as far as the ending to this prayer? That is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I love that, but that was not in the original text. But it's great. It really is. I have no problem with adding that in there. Because it's a strong ending. It denotes that we're giving it back over to God, everything, and that he is in control. He controls the kingdom, is powerful, and it's in whom we can give glory. John MacArthur notes in his commentary, there's nothing theologically incorrect about this wording, nor is it inappropriate to include these words in public prayer. And to me, it's a fitting ending and reminder of the true nature of God that we've put our petitions to, that we've laid our prayers before. A fitting ending. So how do we pray? Remember that prayer is private. Prayer is personal. And prayer is very, very real. And the good news is, as inadequate that as we feel, that we can't make mistakes if our prayers are from the heart. Can you believe that? We can't make mistakes in prayer if it's from our hearts. And let me prove that to you. Listen to Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that great? That we can come to God babbling, oh, I don't know what's going on. And the Holy Spirit says, he's having a bad time. He's really sad, and there's things that he wants to talk to you about. It may sound silly, but isn't that what the scripture says? So it's time now for all of us. That when we go to prayer, we have this big sign that comes up around us that says, no fear. We can't make mistakes. And more than anything, he wants to walk and talk with you. So maybe the prayer sounds something like this. Hey, Father, it's me again. You are awesome, and I pray everyone knows this. Whatever the place, I want to do things your way. Provide for my needs each day. Please forgive me. Help me to forgive others. And don't let me fall into my old stuff again. Deliver me from all evil, which tries to draw me away from you. And God, more than anything, I love you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we do love you, and I want to thank you for telling me that I don't have to be perfect in prayer, that I can be real, and that I can take my petitions to you. And if I don't really state it the right way, the Holy Spirit will unscramble it and give it to you and will know my heart and know my condition and know my love for you. We all ask, Lord, that you teach us to be better communicators with you, that you put a sense of urgency in our hearts to pray on a regular basis in a private place in a secret storeroom. And dear Lord, more than anything, have us understand that you are our Holy Father, a Father that sent his Son to die for us on the cross. That you loved us so much that was a proof of your love to send your Son. Now, with every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm going to ask a question, and that is, do you know Jesus Christ today? Have you accepted him as Lord and Savior? And it's your personal prayer, your private prayer, and that intimacy that you may want to go right now to him and say, Lord, I repent of my sins and I want to walk with you. I need a Father to hold my hand and to take me places I've never been before. I need a Father to control me because I've not been doing a very good job myself. It's a very simple prayer. And if you have not accepted Christ, now is the time to say that prayer. Again, you say, Lord, I just turn from my past. I want to walk with you and talk with you and know that you are my own. I know that you're my Savior, and I accept that. And I accept that in a personal way. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask this question. Is there anybody here today that has said that prayer? And if so, I just ask you, put your hand up and right back down, because I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In closing, Lord, all we want to say is, please help. And you're a mighty, wonderful God. And we pray this, Lord, in your holy and precious name. The name above all others, the name of Jesus Christ, our personal, intimate Lord and Savior. Amen.